I will never forget going to buy new Sunday shoes as a boy. It was always a major event because we had to drive to the mall, which was about 30 minutes across town, because the only place where we would buy new Sunday shoes was Buster Brown's, to buy the next size up of brown penny loafers. And the store clerk was always helpful. He would come out from behind the counter bringing that large metal plate, putting it on the ground in front of you, telling you to stand tall as he measured the length of your foot. And then he would disappear through that door into the back room, which was always mysterious. I pictured a stockroom 2 football fields long with nothing but ceiling to floor penny loafers. And then a couple minutes later, he'd come back out with the next size up, putting them in front of you, telling you to stand tall again because you had to try them on before going home. And then as you stood there, he took his large, heavy thumb and pressed down on the end of the shoe. Worried about your big toe, he always said the same thing. We want to make sure there is room to grow. And it is the same with the journey of faith. There is always room to grow. Like Otis Moss says in his book, Blue Note Preaching, quoting a deacon in his church there in Chicago who likes to say, God saved my soul, but God is still working on my character. But as we step into this story in the Gospel of Luke, standing there in the massive crowd, listening to Jesus teach, we may wonder, this doesn't sound like there is room to grow. As Jesus says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. That whoever is not willing to take up and carry this cross cannot be my disciple. That sounds more like all or nothing than it does there is room to grow. That it's hard to imagine Jesus drawing this stark line on the ground saying, you're either here or there, with us or not. But perhaps Jesus speaks this way because, as Gail O'Dell suggests, the people who were listening shared the same vocabulary, but perhaps not the same language. That when Jesus talks about carrying a cross and following him, the people understand the words he is saying, but maybe not what he meant. So Jesus strategically uses hyperbole to make his point, stretching those words as far as they would go so that people could not miss what he was trying to say. Because elsewhere Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable for judgment. But I say to you that if you are even angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable for judgment. That we're not called to literally hate our loved ones. We can't even be angry with them, despite what happened last year at Thanksgiving. That Jesus is using hyperbole, trying to make the point that our commitment to follow Jesus should be our highest priority in life. That he's trying to describe the indescribable, what it means to carry the cross, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes as costly grace, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, we can do to earn the love of God, but it will cost us something. That we can never settle for what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. Grace without commitment. And this commitment will always lead us to see that there is room to grow. A good friend of mine once told me the story about Hugh Heidelsley, who was an auctioneer at a renowned auction house, Sotheby's, that sold priceless items from around the world, witnessing people bidding amounts you could not imagine on these items that's hard to place a value on. And he worked there his entire career since 1967. There was only a handful of years where he stepped away from that work before returning later. And interestingly enough, during that narrow stretch of time, he served as a pastor of a church in New York City. Because of his long tenure at the auction house and its well-known reputation around the world, he was interviewed in 2007, and the reporter asked a very interesting question. Tell me, were there any similarities between the church and the auction house? Well, I'm not sure what sparked this question by the reporter, whether he was thinking that the gospel is priceless and people don't understand what it is worth or what it might cost you throughout the course of your life. But that's the question he asked. And Mr. Heidelsley said, well, there's one thing. That early on in the days of the auction house, before technology sort of was interwoven with the process, up there at the front of the room as people were bidding was a large board with all of the international conversion exchange rates. That it was based on that morning's early report of what the exchange rates were, because people would come from around the world to bid on these priceless items. But there at the bottom of the board was one disclaimer sitting there marked by an asterisk that said, all conversions are approximate. And he said, that is also true in the church. That there is always room to grow. And when Jesus starts to talk about carrying the cross, I oftentimes think about Simon of Cyrene because he did just that. That he was visiting Jerusalem from northern Africa on the day that Jesus was tried and mocked and convicted. And then Jesus was given the wooden cross to carry up the hill, dragging it to the place of crucifixion. And along the way, Jesus lost his footing. His endurance gave out. He could not go any further. So the guards turned to Simon in the crowd and had him pick up the wooden cross and drag it up the hill following Jesus. Now, I have to imagine that the cross was heavy and unbalanced. It was the type of hard work that requires perseverance and that leaves an impact on us like calluses on our hands. But it was also emotional, that lining the streets were crowds of people, some of them hollering at the top of their voice, condemning Jesus out of ignorance and prejudice and hate. But then others on the side of the street crying out, mourning the tragedy that was taking place. And I have to expect that Simon spent the rest of his life thinking back on that moment, trying to make sense of it, thinking about what it all meant. And our experience is the same. We think about and learn about the meaning of the cross over the course of a lifetime, peeling back the layers, revealing more of what the love of God is all about. Thinking back and imagining God's empathy on the cross, like the Good Samaritan stopping on the side of the road, seeing the person who is hurt as God reaches down to heal the wounds of this world. Or perhaps envisioning God's solidarity with us, like going out, leaving the 99 and finding the one who is lost, staying with us in the face of any hardship or heartache, staying with us even on the darkest of days, or even seeing God's embrace on the cross, standing there with us like the woman who is about to be stoned to death, holding us and forgiving us, no matter what. That the cross continues to remind us that evil does not get the last word, and that love, despite all evidence to the contrary, is stronger than hate. And it continues to whisper to us about the ways of Jesus, the ways of hope in the face of despair, the ways of kindness in the face of suffering, the way of humility in the face of pride, the way of forgiveness in the face of vengeance, the way of peace in the face of violence. And this is not cheap grace. And it always leaves us a little bit different. Now, all of faith is not a struggle. There is joy and celebration, laughter, and coming together. It's why Jesus tells parables about wedding banquets, great dinners, and inviting the neighbors over to a party because we found the one lost coin. But it does challenge us, and it will always change us. Which is to say the least, overwhelming. Especially when we think about all of those people throughout Scripture and all that they were called to. Noah, build an ark. Moses, let my people go. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Ezekiel, tell those bones to get up and walk. Mary, you will have a child and name him Emmanuel. Peter, feed my sheep. Disciples, carry my cross. That it all sounds rather overwhelming. But there's always room to grow. And we can begin with just a small yes. A yes to random kindness. A yes to serving in a small way. A yes to making room for something new. And those small yeses over time become easier. And if there is a yes that just feels overwhelming, no matter what it is, a yes to forgiveness, a yes to listening to someone with which we disagree, a yes to giving some of what we have to the poor. Even if we don't want to say yes, we can start just there. That our prayer just might be to want to say yes. That we can begin with small steps. as Ann Weems writes so beautifully, I will never finish life, and life will never finish me. That there is always, always room to grow in the grace of God. Amen.